According to the website Senate.gov, the State of the Union address is, quote, a communication between the President and Congress in which the Chief Executive reports on the current conditions of the United States. And you might think of the State of the Union address as, in some sense, a report card for the nation. Well, what we have here today in Jeremiah, we're going to be in the 15th chapter today, Jeremiah chapter 15, is in a sense a moral and spiritual report card. There was once a father who was looking over his son's report card, and he said to his son, "Well, son, one thing is in your favor here with these grades. You couldn't possibly be cheating in any of your classes." That's probably not the type of report card you want to have, but don't get me wrong here. The reports that God would give Jeremiah in regard to his people in Jeremiah chapter 15, it was no laughing matter. In fact, the report that Jeremiah was about to receive was disastrous and depressing. In the eyes of God, his people were utterly useless. They were going backwards in their spiritual lives rather than growing in their maturity and in their understanding of God and his word. They were, in essence, backsliding. And if the people of God could have received a report card from their heavenly Father, I think that it would have brought them great shame. We're going to be in chapter 15 today, verses 1 through 21. But we're going to begin in the New Testament. If you would, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'd like us to see just a couple verses here in verses 20 and 21 to begin our time. This is a passage of Scripture that is very powerful, I believe, for the believer in Christ. And if I were to ask us, how many of us want to be used mightily of God? How many of us have a desire to be used by God in a great way? I would hope that all of us would say, yeah, that's me. I want to be used of the Lord. The Apostle Paul here, he writes to Timothy and he tells him just how he can be a vessel for honor in the eyes of God, useful to the master, 2 Timothy 2. And we'll read verses 20 and 21. Verse 20 says, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from those things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." Paul tells Timothy here, if you want to be used by God in a great way, he's saying, keep your life clean, stay pure, cleanse yourself from unconfessed sin, flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue peace. That's what he's saying. If God will use any of us for his glory, then our lives need to be clean before him as well. Problem was, God's people during the days of Jeremiah, they were not living clean lives. They just weren't. We've seen that in the study so far. Their lives were messed up. They were given completely over to sin. And they looked the part of religious people, but in their hearts, they were very far from God. In fact, the nation of Judah before God was literally useless. And in this divine report card that we're going to look at in a moment, we're going to find that they had crossed the point of no return. They had crossed the point of no return, which brings us to the main truth that we're going to see throughout this text. And it is this, and I need to say this has encouraged my heart as I look at the parallels between Judah and America today. But it is this main truth. Though a nation may be experiencing God's judgment, individuals within that nation can be useful to the Lord. Though a nation may be experiencing God's judgment, individuals within that nation may be useful to the Lord. Now, what this chapter shows us is that you can have a nation under God's righteous judgment while at the same time, we, as God's people, can experience God's blessing. We can be used by him. We can serve him. We're called to be faithful to him no matter the state of affairs within our nation, whether it be political, financial, whatever the case. As God's people, we can be used by God for his glory while at the same time living in a sin-infested, morally bankrupt country that deserves the righteous judgment of holy God. And that's where Jeremiah found himself. In fact, from this passage today, we're going to find a conversation that plays out between God and Jeremiah. And I've broken down this conversation into three units of thought. We're going to see that. But by what is expressed here, there will be this realization of judgment that will be poured out on God's people, on the Jews living in Judah in that context. So I have broken up this text into three conversations. We're going to see three conversations taking place. So I had you in the New Testament. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 15 this morning. And we're going to begin with that first conversation. The first conversation that we find in this passage will be this, that God elaborates on Jeremiah's prayer from the previous chapter. And we see that in verses 1 through 14. God elaborates on Jeremiah's prayer from the previous chapter, verses 1 through 14. And if you missed that last lesson, you can go on sermonaudio.com and you can find all of our studies that we have there and you can pick it up. But from our last lesson, we learned that God's people were beginning to experience the judgment of God. And it was through, does anybody remember? There was something taking place, some type of a judgment in Judah. It was through a drought. You remember that. There was a drought that was going on in Judah. And the atmosphere was one that was not to be coveted. It was not to be coveted. People were mourning. They were thirsty. And they were beginning to experience what it meant to have the blessings of God cut off as a nation. They were beginning to experience that. So God will begin to elaborate on Jeremiah's prayer here, and he's going to do so in two ways. Then we'll give two reasons for doing so. And so the first way in which God will elaborate on Jeremiah's prayer will be to affirm that intercessory prayer will not change the determined outcome. Intercessory prayer will not change the determined outcome. Now, God is gracious. We've seen that throughout the study. And what the Jews were involved in was idolatry. And so God invited them to return back to him. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14, we see just that, where the Lord says, "Return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord, for I am a master to you." You see these expressions of grace throughout the book of Jeremiah. But somewhere along the line, there is a point where God had had enough. And what he says here to Jeremiah is very sobering. In fact, how this chapter starts out is very sobering. We get to chapter 15, and we're going to begin by reading verse 1 here. It says, "Then the Lord said to me, even though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not be with this people. Send them away from my presence and let them go." Very sobering to look at this. What God says here falls in line with what he says to Jeremiah in the previous chapter. We noted in chapter 14, verse 11, the Lord said to Jeremiah, "Do not pray for the welfare of this people." Now, as believers, we are called to pray for other believers who may have walked away from the Lord for a season and are living carnally. But in the context here, God tells Jeremiah that his prayers for deliverance from God's judgments are useless. And here's why. Moses and Samuel couldn't even change the mind of God. Both of which at one time in Israel's history interceded for God's people and God listened to their prayers. You'll remember that in Exodus 32. There was that episode where God's people began worshiping a false god. So Moses prayed for God's deliverance. And what happened? God answered his prayer. And then there was that other episode in 1 Samuel where the Israelites had lost the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines. And it was Samuel who prayed to the Lord for his blessing to be poured out on his people once again. And the Lord answered Samuel's prayer just as he had Moses. Now fast forward to Judah in Jeremiah's day. God tells Jeremiah that even if Moses or Samuel, if any one of those guys who were used powerfully in intercessory prayer, if any one of them had prayed for this generation of Jews, that they might escape judgment, it wouldn't work. That's what he was saying. In fact, of that generation, God says in verse 1, "Send them away from my presence and let them go." That's what he says. Sobering. God's message to Jeremiah was clear. He said, if you ask me to change my mind about the judgment that the Jews are experiencing now and will continue to experience, Jeremiah, you're wasting your time. That's what God tells him. Now, the second way in which God elaborated on Jeremiah's prayer was by declaring that intercessory prayer will not lessen the determined outcome. Intercessory prayer will not lessen the determined outcome. We're going to see this in the next two verses, verses 2 and 3. Let's continue reading there. Verse 2 says, "And it shall be that when they say to you, 'Where should we go?' then you are to tell them, 'Thus says the Lord, those destined for death to death, and those destined for the sword to the sword, and those destined for famine to famine, and those destined for captivity to captivity. I will appoint over them four kinds of doom, declares the Lord. The sword to slay, the dogs to drag off, and the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy.'" Now, God says that his people, they're going to come under God's divine judgment, namely four types. He says that his people will die from disease. Some will die by the sword, some will die from hunger, and others will be carried off into captivity, one of them being a very young Daniel. You'll remember Daniel there. Warren Wiersbe says this, "The bodies of those slain by the Babylonian army would be desecrated and eaten by dogs, birds, or wild beasts. None would have a decent burial. It wasn't a bright future that God revealed to his people, but it was a future they themselves had chosen by refusing to repent of their sins." I love what he says here. You take what you want from life and you pay for it. So true. You take what you want from life and you pay for it. I think that for all of us, this would be a great reminder to say that if we are participating in sin in any way, then it would be foolish to think that we won't reap any consequences for that ongoing sin, that habitual sin. It isn't enough to confess our sin to God, only to give into that sinful habit or attitude again and again. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, "Discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness." Discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. If you're struggling to have a right attitude towards a situation or an individual, memorize scripture that deals with that particular attitude. If you're participating in some ungodly behavior, immerse yourself in the scriptures that deal with that behavior. In Psalm 119, the psalm says in verse 11, many of you probably have this memorized, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you." A while ago, I encouraged the teens in our youth group to have a game plan for spiritual growth because it doesn't come naturally. It just doesn't. We need to have a game plan for our spiritual growth. It takes work to discipline ourselves, to discipline our thought processes, to discipline our attitudes, to discipline ourselves towards growth in the scriptures. Why is that? Because our hearts are desperately sick. Our hearts are desperately sick, and we are wrestling with the flesh 24/7. The problem was the Jews in Judah, they didn't have a game plan for their spiritual growth, so they gave into the lust of the flesh every single time. And because God's people lacked spiritual discipline, they were led astray very easily. And that brings us to the first reason for not sparing this generation of Jews in Judah. The first reason was that God's people were led astray by ungodly leaders. We see that in verse 4. God's people were led astray by ungodly leaders, verse 4. And the ungodly leader that is mentioned here in Jeremiah is Manasseh. King Manasseh reigned for 55 years in Judah from 697 to 642 BC. He was the grandfather of godly Josiah. Yet Manasseh's wickedness had been unchallenged by the people. And the Jews in Judah went along with this king and his endeavors to bring in idol worship and to make it mainstream. So if you would look with me at verse 4 there, it says, "I will make them an object of horror among all the kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem." Listen to me, the nation of Judah was at fault here because they went along with King Manasseh in his sinning. God wasn't punishing Judah for the sins of Manasseh. He was punishing Judah for their failure to call sin what it was in the eyes of God. It was sin, period. And God's people were accountable to God. So because the Jews in Judah lacked discipline, because they didn't have a game plan in their spiritual life towards spiritual maturity, they then failed to see what they were in reality They then failed to see that they were in reality deceiving themselves. They thought they were right before God. They thought they were okay with God, when in reality, God's people continually went backwards instead of forwards and will now reap the consequences for their rebellion. God's people continually went backwards instead of forwards and will now reap the consequences for their rebellion. That's what we want to see today in this chapter. And we're going to begin in verse 5 there. It says, "Indeed, who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will mourn for you? Or who will turn aside to ask about your welfare?" Now, not many would grieve over this city. Nehemiah did in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Daniel did in chapter 9, verse 7, along with Jesus himself, who wept over Jerusalem for their unbelief in Matthew chapter 23. But let's continue reading verses 6 through verse 9. Verse 6 says, "You who have forsaken me, declares the Lord, you keep..." And there it is. If you've got a pen or a pencil, I'd ask you to underline that. You keep going backward. You keep going backward. That's the issue here. "So I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am tired of relenting. I will winnow them with a winnowing fork at the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people. They did not repent of their ways. Their widows will be more numerous before me than the sand of the seas. I will bring against them, against the mother of a young man, a destroyer at noonday. I will suddenly bring down on her anguish and dismay. She who bore 7 sons pines away. Her breathing is labored. Her sun has set while it was yet day. She has been shamed and humiliated, so I will give over their survivors to the sword before their enemies, declares the Lord." Now you'll note there in verse 6 that all of this would happen because, as God says to his people, you keep going backward and not forward. That's the issue. God says, in your relationship with me, you're not disciplined. In fact, you're foolish because your spiritual life is marked by that of regression. It's marked by regression. You have made a habit of backsliding, and you continue to revert back to your old ways, the ways of Manasseh. And that was how God's people had crossed the line when it came to God's judgment. It really was. If there was ever a time when they would seemingly turn back to God, it was only for a short season. It was a quick season. And Jeremiah is going to wrestle with this, because even though the nation was ungodly as a whole, there were still a few, and I mean a very small few, who were walking with God. He would note that in Judah. And that brings us to the second conversation that evolves here in this passage. Jeremiah sinfully expresses himself. Jeremiah sinfully expresses himself. And we see that in verse 10. We also see it in verses 15 through 18. Great man of God, used by God in great ways. And he did not have the right response here. And he begins by taking his focus off of the Lord and putting it on himself and on his situation. It can be so easy to do. Verse 10, "Woe to me, my mother, that you have borne me as a man of strife and a man of contention to all the land. I have not lent, nor have men lent money to me, yet everyone curses me." In other words, Jeremiah is feeling the heat of ministry, right? God told him earlier in our study in chapter 12, verse 5, "If you run with footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses?" He's going to begin competing with horses as we track along. Jeremiah was running with the horses. I mean, try preaching to people who are going to experience God's judgment through Babylonian captivity when they were already feeling the effects of a nationwide drought. I mean, this message, it was a sensitive message. It wasn't fluffy. But it was truthful. It was truthful. They needed to hear it. And in the same way, try telling people today that they can't be right with God by their own works. Try telling them that because of their sin, they deserve God's righteous judgment, which is of separation from him in a place called hell. And just see how popular you become in the eyes of the world. In fact, the gospel is, in a sense, a great blow to the pride of man. We want to believe that we can be right with God by being good enough. And God says that we can't be good enough, which is why he sent his son. And that's the good news. He sent his son to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for the sin of the world, and to rise again from the dead 3 days later, so that we can make that decision to trust in Him as Savior alone to save us from our sin. And I would just say, if you've never made that decision, make that decision today. The offer is on the table. You can make a decision to trust in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved from your sin penalty. Listen, Jeremiah, he's under the satanic attack of discouragement here. That's where he's at. And this is a reminder to me personally to be on guard against such discouragement. Pastor Brad and I will often pray for the pastors, their families, and their in the ministries that we know of, because where you have pulpits that are bold with the gospel and the word of God, over the passing applause of man-centered thinking, you will also have a ministry with a great target on its back by the enemy. Ministry continues today through this church because of your prayers. Don't forget that. It continues because of your prayers. And I'm going to just say, keep praying. Keep praying. We need your prayers. We covet your prayers. I remember during lecture week at Frontier School of the Bible, where we would have had a guest pastor come in to teach through a book of the Bible, this one pastor in particular said, when you think of our ministry, pray for us. He said, pray for our church. And I would just echo that sentiment. As pastors here, if you think of our church throughout the week, if you think of our deacons and our elders, if you think of the pastors, pray for us, pray for our families. If you're listening online, pray for us. Because as Jeremiah labored on in the ministry, doing God's will, he seems to be baffled here. He's baffled by the fact that he's being treated like an enemy by those around him, though he had a clean conscience in his dealings with others. But look with me at where he goes in his thinking, okay? Jeremiah sinfully expresses himself. We're going to see that here. Verses 15 through 17, the first part of verse 17, it says, verse 15, you who know, O Lord, remember me, take notice of me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Do not, in view of your patience, take me away. Know that for your sake I endure reproach. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the circle of merrymakers, nor did I exalt. I mean, you would think that someone who's doing the will of God, as Jeremiah says he is doing in verse 15, that if someone received the word of God and embraced it as truth, as Jeremiah says he does in verse 16, and if someone refused to sit in the company of the ungodly, as Jeremiah revealed that this was the case, then life would go well for that person. Because they would be considered a wise person, right? Speaking of wisdom, we have the pronoun she, wisdom personified in Proverbs chapter 3. We read the following. She, wisdom, is a tree of life, and to those who take hold of her. And what does it say there? Happy are all who hold her fast. Happy are all who hold her fast. And the conundrum here for the reader is found when it appears as though Jeremiah is anything but happy. I mean, he appears to be wise by his own assessment of himself, but he is lacking in one very crucial area. And that area is with his view of God as he looks at his own personal situation. Look with me at the second half of verse 17, and we'll pick it up into verse 18 there. Because of your hand upon me, I sat alone. Jeremiah is just laying his heart out here. For you, he's speaking to God there, for you filled me with indignation. Why has my pain been perpetual and my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you indeed be to me like a deceptive stream with water that is unreliable? Now, if you were extremely thirsty, it would be beyond discouraging to stumble across a dry wadi bed with no water. I have one of those. I have a picture of that up here. The problem for Jeremiah was that he was preaching truth, yet all the while putting his personal feelings over faith in God. In Jeremiah 2:13, God said, I am the fountain of living waters. You remember that at the beginning of our study, God says that. I am the fountain of living waters. Wearsby had a great note here. He makes this point. And he asks the question, there it is. Is it unusual for chosen servants of God to become discouraged and endanger their own ministries? No, because every servant of God is human and subject to the weaknesses of human nature. Moses became discouraged. You'll remember that. He wanted to die in Numbers chapter 11. Joshua was ready to quit, to leave the promised land in Joshua chapter 7. Elijah even abandoned his place of duty and hoped to die in 1 Kings chapter 19. And Jonah became so angry he refused to help the very people he came to save from Jonah chapter 4. It's not rare to be discouraged. So we need to stick close to the Lord. We need to stick close to his word. And here's where the rubber meets the road. It's very possible to become a discouraged saint while living in a nation that is experiencing God's judgment. That can be discouraging. So how do we fight against that kind of discouragement? How do we do it? Because God is the fountain of living waters. Well, we choose to focus on him. We choose to walk in faith, believing what he has said in his word to be true about himself. And we replace those feelings of discouragement by spending time in his word. Now, this was a low point in Jeremiah's ministry, but it wasn't the end of his ministry. His ministry could have ended right there in chapter 15, but it doesn't. Sometimes we need those low points to propel us into being individuals who are used by God in even greater ways. And this was a low point for Jeremiah, because his view of God became distorted, yet God was patient with him and called him out. It almost seems as though he's depressed in verse 10 there. We're going to see some more of those feelings come out in the 20th chapter. But that brings us to the third conversation. The third conversation is this. God answers Jeremiah's concerns. The Lord answers his concerns in this instance here. And we see God's answer in verses 11 through 14. And let me back up to verse 10 again so that we can take in the whole account of what happens here. Jeremiah says, "Woe to me, my mother, that you have borne me as a man of strife and a man of contention to the land. I have not lent, nor have men lent money to me, yet everyone curses me." And this is what the Lord says to him. "Surely I will set you free for purposes of good. Surely I will cause the enemy to make supplication to you. In time of disaster and in time of distress, can anyone smash iron from the north, or bronze? Your wealth and your treasures will give for booty without cost, even for all your sins and within all your borders. Then I will cause your enemies to bring it into a land you do not know, for a fire has been kindled in my anger. It will burn upon you." In other words, God says here, "I'm going to remain faithful to you, Jeremiah, and I'm going to remain faithful to my word. You will be protected and my people will experience the exile to come." Now, after Jeremiah's blunder here in verses 17 and 18, after God's man sinfully expresses himself by accusing God, the Lord answers Jeremiah in verse 19. And this is what he says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will restore you." There's that call to repentance. Recognize that this thinking is sinful and confess that to me, and you will be restored. Jeremiah had to confess his sin to the Lord, and he had to ask God for forgiveness. This was a critical point. Don't forget it. This is a critical point in Jeremiah's ministry, and it is perhaps the prophet's darkest hour, and he is on the line of either being used by God in even greater ways or by falling off the wagon in his ministry. Discouragement is a very slippery slope. Get off of that path if you're on it today. Look to Christ, stay in his word. Nehemiah, Ezra, the Levites who taught God's people the word in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, said to the people, after they recognized their sin, they were grieving. You remember that? Grieving over their sin. And they told the people, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. We need to keep perspective. God told Jeremiah that as a prophet, if he was going to be used by God, if his ministry was going to continue, then he would be guilty of using precious words, worthy words, truthful words, words that would build up and not tear down. Over what does the Lord say here? He says over the worthless. The Hebrew word for worthless here is alel and is used here in the sense of being unsubstantial. He's telling Jeremiah, speak substance. To the believer today, we're exhorted to speak substance, right? Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. We are to stand for truth, and as we do, we mustn't compromise our convictions by turning from God's word to the popular opinion of others. The second half of verse 19 says, they for their part may turn to you, but as for you, Jeremiah, you must not turn to them. The Lord just says, don't give in to peer pressure, Jeremiah. Don't do it. Now, this next part is sweet. Even though Jeremiah said some things that were hurtful to the Lord, God gives him some encouragement here. I love this. Verses 20 and 21. Let's read those. Verses 20 and 21. Then I will make you to this people. The Lord is speaking here to Jeremiah. I'm going to make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. And though they fight against you, they will not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you, declares the Lord. So I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grasp of the violent. Now, again, these promises are specifically for Jeremiah in the context of ministry before and during the Babylonian captivity. These are not promises for the believer today. However, if things get so bad here in our nation, where we begin to see physical persecution towards believers in Christ, we can be encouraged to know this, that the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. And that we are already victors in Jesus Christ. We are. While writing to the believers in this grace age of truth, the Apostle Paul writes, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are victors. You know, we're looking at Jerusalem's downfall this morning. I was thinking in the next service, we have the hope of this new Jerusalem that we're going to see. We have this great hope before us. We must not lose that perspective. We are victors. So the question that I have for us as we finish up our time is this. What would Jeremiah's response be eventually towards God's call for repentance? Jeremiah evidently needed to change his mind about what he was believing about God if he was going to continue to be used of by God in a greater way than he needed to progress in his walk with the Lord. But that progression began with a decision. He would have to choose to change his mind about God himself. He would have to recognize that his thoughts had been sinful, and he would have to ask God to forgive him. And I'm going to give us a little bit of a spoiler warning here. And Jeremiah is going to continue to be used by God in some great ways. But first, he had to deal with something. He had to deal with his sin before the Lord. Believer, if there's a sin issue in your life that has not been dealt with, if so, then it is very possible that sin issue is preventing you from being used by God in greater ways. That's what Paul told Timothy. Be a clean vessel, Timothy. I think that if we were given a report card for our nation, it would look a lot like Judah's report card here in the eyes of God. But if we were given a report card that detailed our spiritual walk with Christ, what would that report card say? What would it reveal? Would it reveal that we are a people who enjoy spending time in the Word, that we enjoy spending time in prayer? Would it be a report card that would explain that we keep short accounts of sin in our lives? Or would that report card be a bit embarrassing? What would your report card say? What would my report card say? And the question that we need to ask ourselves is this: are our spiritual lives progressing in our walk with Christ? Are we moving forward with Him? Or are we on the fence, perhaps moving backwards? That's our takeaway this morning. We need to ask ourselves that question. Are we progressing? Are we moving forward? Or are we moving backward? And if so, what adjustments do we need to make there? Let's begin this week with a new fervor for the things that matter for eternity. And it begins with an honest evaluation of our hearts. Remember, Even though a nation may be experiencing God's judgment, individuals within that nation can be useful to the Lord. We're going to continue to see this truth played out in our study. I want to be useful to the Lord. That's my heart. I want to be useful to Him. And I pray that this church will continue to be useful for the glory of God as we set out in faith and as we serve Him. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Just a great word here, then we're going to close. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. You clear up those areas in your life that need to be dealt with before the Lord. Just watch. Just watch how He is going to use you in the future for His name. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for this good word before us, and we are reminded that we are fallible. We make mistakes. There are times where we mess up. And Lord, as we begin this new week, I pray that we would be clean vessels, that we would deal with our sin as we need to before You. And Father, that we would walk in a way that would be pleasing to You and to Your name in the week to come. We thank You for that. May we be a people who are progressing in our walk as we should. In Your name I pray. Amen.